As Christians, we talk about the centrality of Jesus, and that's a very important thing. As a church, for the church for centuries, Jesus Christ is a central figure. So what does that mean in real life? Well, for one, I believe it means there is no one else as important as Jesus in our faith. He is an important figure. Secondly, I believe it means that we realize that we are weak of ourselves and that Jesus is the answer to that weakness. So first of all, he is of most importance in our faith, but then how does that live out? Well, it means that not just we give assent to this Jesus, but he actually impacts us on a daily basis. So I ask you these questions. What keeps you from experiencing victory in your walk with God? Why do we see defeated Christians? And a third one, is lack of victory just par for the course in our Christian life? These are just stimulating questions. I don't know that I can completely answer them. I hope to give some answers, but they are nuanced as well. I realize that the answers to these questions are simple yet complex. Because Jesus is truly the answer to all of these questions. He is more than enough for us to experience all that God has planned for us as his children to walk faithfully with him. But ultimately today, I don't want you just to learn some how-tos. I want you to worship Jesus, the one who is worthy of all. I'm going to several passages of Scripture and focusing on how Jesus is more than enough in those passages. First one I invite you to turn to is John chapter 10, verses 7 through 14. Jesus makes a statement in here. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you see how Jesus is more than just life? He gives abundant life. Now I would like to read from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 14. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." So in this passage, Jesus gives analogies of himself in several different ways, two specifically, that he is the door and that he is the good shepherd. The door would then indicate that he is the only way to God. He then goes on to talk about the enemy and the enemy's intentions for his sheep. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have often said I have righteous indignation at the enemy of our souls for how he does not play fair. But that's how tricky he is and how he is wily. I think of it especially as I see children caught in the snares of the enemy. And I say that isn't fair, but Satan doesn't play fair. He takes advantage of the sheep in whatever way he can, but his intentions remain the same: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he also sees us as his sheep and wants to find ways that he can render us useless in the work of the kingdom. So if he can't steal or kill or destroy, if he can at least make so that we are not as useful in his kingdom, in God's kingdom, he is also accomplishing his purposes, and that is to get at God in any way he can. I realize that there are different perspectives, and people see deliverance ministry in different lights, and I want to recognize that there are cautions to be taken. But I see that, unfortunately, some Christians are cautious of deliverance or may even defend certain practices or rituals of the enemy and stand in the way of their own victory. You know, if the enemy can get young and old to believe his lies, it renders us less effective in kingdom work. One of those lies is, I'm no good. You're of no value. Lies that we can believe that the enemy wants us to, that hinder our effectiveness. Because if I cannot overcome the fact that I feel worthless, I don't feel valued, then what do I have to offer the kingdom? Now, there's a remedy, but right now I'm talking about how the enemy gets us to believe his lies. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew that we are to beware of false prophets. But I think we need to be careful lest we distance ourselves from those who are truly working with us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 9, 49 and 50, where John answers and says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So while I give this caution of, yes, we are to be careful of heresy, of false prophets, let's also be careful lest we are standing in the way or standing against someone who is truly with us. We may not see everything exactly the same, but they are with us. And they are doing good in delivering people from the snares of the devil. So then Jesus goes on to compare what the thief does and what he does. He says he came to give life. However, he doesn't just stop there. He says abundant life. The Greek word here for abundant means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more, superfluous, a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. So Jesus could have said, I just came to bring life. But no, he says, it's so much more than that. It's just abounding. That's our Jesus. So Jesus doesn't just give life, he offers abundant life. Jesus is our source of spiritual life. But rather than just surviving, he gives us the power to live fruitful lives. So what does it look like to live the abundant life? I think of someone who has found their identity in God, is rooted and grounded in the scriptures. They live humbly. They're gracious towards themselves and others. And they are abounding in good works towards others. Now, it may feel to you like I've just given a tall list of things that you just can never achieve. And in part, you're right. Because it isn't you. This is Jesus' offering to you, is that abundant life. And we often think of someone who has charisma as having the abundant life, which can be true. I believe that if Jesus means everything to you, has brought you life, that it will show in your life and on your face. But I also want to be careful because there are people with charisma who don't have Jesus. And so that's not the test. Because I also know people who aren't as expressive and who don't make much of a ripple. But they are extremely effective in their place and they are living life abundantly because Jesus is their fountain from which their life comes from. So I've talked about what the enemy has come to do, and let's be willing to stand against him in whatever ways and to stand with those who are maybe in the trenches fighting our enemy. But then we also are talking about experiencing a life that Jesus gives, and it's not just life, but it's abundant life. So I've been talking about the effect that Jesus can have on our lives, but let's not lose sight of him. He is more than enough for us to experience the new life in him, and praise be to him. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. How else is Jesus more than enough? Paul uses the words, we are more than conquerors through him. Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him. Paul reminds us that we have nothing to fear if God is for us. When we face difficulties, we can be assured that God is on our side. God wants to see us prosper. The enemy of our souls wants us to believe that God is not good by telling us to look at our circumstances or to focus on our circumstances. If we look at our circumstances, we will get discouraged and believe lies about who God is. Think about the times when you have said, "Is God good?" Or ask the question. Is it when things are going well? Or is it in difficulty? I believe most of the time it is when we are facing something difficult and the enemy says, "God isn't good." And if we're not careful, we believe that lie. But Paul here is giving a discourse on saying, look, you're going to face all sorts of things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those circumstances are not for the faint of heart. And he says, if you're in those things, you're going to say, God isn't for me. He's not working for my good. But then Paul goes on to say, let me tell you something. That's not the truth. God is for you. Because he starts out where I just read, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or we could say, since God is for us. It's not even a question. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Paul reminds us of who Jesus is. He's our righteous judge, our justifier, our intercessor, our lover, our redeemer. Really, Paul is saying in this passage that even if it seems that the world and life are against you, God is for you and his love is as strong as ever. So the challenge in any difficult circumstances is to get our eyes off the circumstances and look to the one who is good. And I realize it's easier said than done. When we're in the middle of it, it is easy to just say, oh, well, I grew up believing that God is good, but this just confirms that I don't think he is. Paul is saying, no, that's not the truth. Since God is for us, who can be against us? The truth of this passage is powerful as we believe it and receive it. What does it mean to be a conqueror? A conqueror is one who conquers, obviously. And to conquer is to gain or acquire by force of arms, or to win by overcoming the opposition. So Paul says, you're going to conquer those things. He doesn't just say that. He says, you are more than conquerors. So it's like you think of someone who's a conqueror, there's something above and beyond that. And we are conquerors through Jesus, who loves us. And let me remind you that Jesus and our enemy are so unequally matched because Jesus is supremely powerful. Now, we get bogged down sometimes by Satan's power because he is more powerful than us. But they're not even on the same page when you compare Jesus and Satan. Because Jesus is supremely powerful. And while the enemy may seem strong, his power is withheld by our great God and Jesus. Jesus has won the victory on the cross and through the resurrection, so Satan is a defeated foe. Remember that. And he knows that, which is why I believe he is so intent on trying to destroy us, because he knows he's defeated. So the question comes then, if the devil is defeated, why do Christians sometimes feel defeated when the victory has already been won? Well, I think that that answer can be varied. Here are a few things that I think of. Sometimes we give ground to the enemy through sin or through ways of witchcraft that give the enemy a foothold or a stronghold into our lives, causing us not to experience victory. And then, of course, we have the yielding to our own sinful flesh, which will lead to defeat. And that's something we deal with on a regular basis, yielding to our sinful flesh. And we may say, well, why am I not victorious? Well, we can't yield to our flesh and experience victory. We need to say no to the flesh. But how long we stay in defeat can be determined by whether we live in shame or not. I'd like to just explore a little bit the difference between shame and guilt. The way I like to describe it is that shame becomes who we are. It's a feeling that something is wrong with me. Whereas guilt says, I did something wrong. I'd like for you to think about the last time that you did something wrong. How long did it take for you to get to a place where you could receive Jesus' grace? Can you move to that pretty quickly? Or do you find yourself, pardon the term, beating yourself up that you failed again? I believe that repentance is a bit like forgiveness. We can say, well, I don't feel like I'm truly repentant, so I need to wait until I feel that way. But I believe repentance is a choice. If I sin, I choose to repent, and I move towards grace, and I allow the feeling to follow that, rather than for me to say, well, until I'm sorry for what I did, I can't repent. Shame can be a way for us to experience defeat. Because we may repent of our sin. We've repented of the guilt that we felt. But shame follows us and says, are you sure you've taken care of that? Are you sure Jesus has forgiven you? Because we're dealing with a feeling of there's something wrong with me rather than the guilt that says I did something wrong and I choose to repent and I'm able to move into grace. There is grace for shame as well. But we may need someone to walk alongside of us to help us. Because if it's been a pattern of our lives, something that we've basically lived with, we're just used to repenting over and over and over again, thinking that it's because we feel guilty. But it may be shame following us. I believe that God wants his followers to walk in victory. And he has made every provision for us to do that. And I believe one of the blessings of brotherhood is that if I'm not experiencing victory, reach out to a brother or a sister and say, can you lead me to where I can live in victory rather than feeling like I'm defeated all the time. Obviously, Jesus is the one who brings the victory, but others can help us walk alongside us. We are more than conquerors through him. I want that to be your experience and my experience. Jesus is victorious. He has provided that his followers can be as well. Jesus is more than enough. He is to be praised. Let's worship him and keep him in his rightful place. Sorry, I didn't move fast enough there. I'll leave that up for a little bit as I move on to the next passage. If you want to turn to, or just listen as I read from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. As we think about Jesus being more than enough, I'm intrigued by this, by Paul's words here, where he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Sanctification. Jesus is more than enough for our sanctification. These verses speak of sanctification. And we've seen previously that Jesus is supreme, and Paul here asks that God sanctify us completely. Sanctification is the process of changing us more and more into the image of Jesus. So we come to Christ as we are in our sinful condition. We are justified. We are proclaimed as righteous, which then catapults us into this process of sanctification, where we recognize that we're not where we want to be, and God sees that, but he says, "I've got a plan for you, and that is, I'm going to allow the trials and the challenges of life to perfect you, and I'll see how much you lean on me." Now, that's my version of sanctification. Bear with it. But we recognize that this process has two parts. There's God's part and there's our part. So what's God's? He has all power and authority. Jesus' blood cleanses us, it washes us, transforms our minds. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. It quickens our conscience. And this is not a complete list, obviously. But these are things that God does. This is these are his parts. What is our part? Is to cooperate with him and respond to his leading. And of course, the goal is then to be sanctified completely. Paul then goes on to mention what I'm calling a holistic preservation of us. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. We are three-part beings. Spirit is the part of us that communes with God. Soul is our mind, our will, and emotions. And our body, of course, is the fleshly part of us, the tent, the tabernacle that all of this other stuff dwells in. You know, we really do need God in order for all three of these to be healthy. You've heard the comment that health is a gift from God. And we're talking about our physical health, and that is so true. We rely on God for our health. Now, there are things that we can do that impact our health that we can't blame on God. But if we are healthy, it is really God to be who's to be given the credit. The same is true for our spiritual being and our soul. God is the one we rely on. I believe anytime one of these three are ailing, it is wise to take a holistic approach to it and address any area that needs it. I fear too often we take a one-prong approach instead of recognizing that we are complex beings. So some questions we might ask is there a spiritual cause for what I'm experiencing? Is there an emotional cause for my depression or illness? Is there a physical cause? David talked about a spiritual issue affecting something physical of his. When he says in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." I'm not a doctor, and I haven't done a lot of research, but there have been researchers who have found that spiritual issues can actually take away things that are important for our physical health and condition. Now, I realize this may bring up questions for you. What is he truly preaching here? So, I do not believe that all disease and sickness is caused by a spiritual issue, but I do believe there can be a connection. I don't think it's a surprise to you that there are groups who would say every health issue you have has a spiritual connection. That's not where I'm going. But I'm also not in the camp that says, well, we dismiss that. I believe that we need to be willing to look at this. I think I can say rationally and say, if there is, let's take care of that. So my encouragement is that we pursue a holistic approach because God has made us complex, and maybe the solution isn't simple. But in all things, trust in God to lead you in the journey. This is an important part. When we ask these three questions, is there a spiritual cause? Is there an emotional cause? Is there a physical cause? We are doing it believing that God will lead us to a good place, to a good solution. And as we were reminded in Romans, God is for us, not against us. So he wants to walk with us in this journey, and I believe he wants to give us insight and direction for what we should pursue. I know at times our journey may take us through very lonely times, and we wonder if God even cares, but take heart, he does. And I just want to caution us, if there's someone who is dealing with a physical issue that they can't find resolution to, please don't say, well, there must be a cause, there must be a root issue here that you're not seeing. I'd like to look just a bit at how we are made up emotionally. Does God provide for us emotionally? I've pondered this question a lot. You know, we know and believe that God provides for us spiritually and physically. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Whether we consciously know it, we are saying, God, you are our provider. We are relying on you for our physical provision. And we know that Jesus is our spiritual provision. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the water. I'm the living water. And so we dry up spiritually if we don't have God. But what about emotions? What about the ways that we have our longings? I've said it seems like we've focused on the other two, but we've never really talked about this. But I believe that God is there to provide for us emotionally. For the person who has felt a lot of rejection, can God meet that need or are they left on their own? I believe through prayer, people can find their emotional needs and longings met in God. So, my answer to the question is, does God provide for us emotionally? Absolutely, yes. Do we miss it sometimes? Do we tap into it? Not always. But I believe he is there for us. You know, a simple prayer like, God, I'm feeling alone. Do you care about that? Can you show me a picture that I'm not alone? Or do you want to give me some words? Do you want to give me a scripture? I believe that God speaks to us through our spirit and can meet our emotional needs. I find it interesting, people talk about saying, you know, there's hesitation about hearing from God. And I have reservations too. I'm cautious, but I believe that God does communicate with us. There's a really helpful book about this whole thing about hearing from God. Can You Hear Me? By Brad Jerzak. And I feel like he does a good job of helping understand what does it mean to hear from God. He's had people come up to him and say, well, you know, it's the hearing from God thing. I'm not too sure about it. And he'll turn to them and say, so are you married? Yeah. So how did you know that the wife you picked was the one that you should go with? Well, I just had this sense that it was the right thing, and I felt like God was leading me. Oh, so you hear from God. Oh. Well, I never thought of it that way. There are different ways of talking about this thing, of saying, I hear from God. But I believe prayer is intended to be a two-way conversation. I'm communicating with him, he's communicating with me. Could it be that's why David said, be still and know that I am God? I think God is wanting to communicate with us, but often we're not still enough to even listen or to hear. And whatever we hear, it will line up with Scripture. If it doesn't, it's not from the Lord. There is that test. Coming back to our emotional needs, we all have needs, we all have longings. And very likely, we all have ones that have not been met. I believe that God wants to meet you in those needs, and I believe he wants to communicate with you and show you the truth of what Paul was bringing out. Since God is for us, who can be against us? I invite your feedback after the service if you have questions about this. But coming back to our sanctification, God is more than enough to provide for our sanctification. God wants to and can present us blameless at Jesus' coming. Jesus truly is more than enough. So in conclusion, we have looked at how Jesus gives abundant life. He makes us more than conquerors, and he is sanctifying us. Paul sums it up well in Ephesians 3:20, where he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is more than enough for us to experience abundant life, victory, and sanctification. Let's worship him. He is worth everything that we can give him. Jesus truly is more than enough. Would you kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We recognize that Jesus, you truly are more than enough. You've promised us victory. You've promised us abundant life, and you've promised to continue the work of sanctification in us. And for that, we say thank you, Jesus. You truly are more than we could ever deserve. But we honor you and we worship you because you are that great and wonderful God. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage and strengthen the believers here. I pray that those who are discouraged, those who are feeling defeated, those who are depressed, that you would meet them at their place of need. Lord, we honor you because you are great, and we trust in you, and we look forward to spending eternity with you, Lord, because we believe you are our King. In Jesus' name, amen.